Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. Let us hear the reading of God's Word. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide for Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The reading of God's Word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, we pray that you would be with us, that you would open our hearts and minds as we open your Word, that we would receive your truth and be strengthened in our faith. And you would be pleased, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sodom and Gomorrah kind of says it all about God's judgment and about the decadence of the human race, doesn't it? It brings to mind what one commentator called the cesspools of iniquity and the burning judgment that the Lord rains down. And this judgment comes not only on these two cities, but on the 5 cities of the plain, as we're told in chapter 19. And this was the plain that Lot desired. Now remember how Abram and Lot, their shepherds were struggling with all the sheep, and so they went their separate ways. And Lot, Abram's nephew, chose to live on this beautiful plain near Sodom and Gomorrah. He finally ended up in the city as a citizen, a resident of Sodom and Gomorrah, on the plain of Jordan, the valley of Siddim. Chapter 13 describes this place like the garden of the Lord, well watered. We're told that you can grow vegetables in January in the plain of the Jordan. It's so delightful and beautiful. Who wouldn't want to live there? This is about as close to paradise as you can get. And yet, by chapter 18, we find that paradise has become a cesspool of iniquity. like many other beautiful locales that we could name in our own day. Beautiful places that people describe like paradise. And yet, look what's going on just beneath the surface in those very places. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. The very name says it all about humanity and the immorality to which we will go, to which we will plunge, and the consequences that are sure to come. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't have to look very far to see it in our own world, in our own society, do you? Even in our own homes. Just flip on the TV or turn on the internet. Sodom and Gomorrah. If we're honest with ourselves, this whole story exposes the impurities right in our own hearts, doesn't it? And reminds us and warns us of the inevitable judgment of God that will be poured out. What we have here in the middle of this beautiful summer day is a picture of hell, don't we? And that's how Jesus himself describes it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. There's a number of passages in the Bible that make reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is one of them. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus mentions Sodom and Gomorrah as he's speaking of last days. And he says, starting at verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And so our Lord Jesus makes it very plain that this story back here in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 18, Sodom and Gomorrah, points to the ultimate judgment and justice of our God. And yet at the same time, as we begin to get into this passage, we'll discover that it also reminds us of the mercy of our God to us as well. As it is a passage that reveals both sides of our Heavenly Father, how He is the Lord who seeks to uphold justice, but at the very same time desires to show mercy and calls you and me as His children to do the same thing. And we hear it all in the words of Abraham in his plea to the Lord there in verse 25 of our text. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And if you follow along your outline, you find, first of all, how our Lord seeks to uphold justice. And we need to realize that it was the Lord that Abraham was addressing. It was the Lord who had visited his servant Abraham and had come to him on this mission of life and also on a mission of death. The mission of life is to assure Abram and his wife Sarah that she is going to have a son. He's already given her this promise a number of times, but now in verse 10, it's the bottom line. He says, this time next year, you will have a son. So there's the mission of life. But that's only part of the story. They've also come on a mission of death. And so the text tells us that it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham on this mission. We can be pretty sure it was the Lord and his two angels, because you look in chapter 19 and verse 1, and it refers to the two angels that go down to Sodom. And so it's the Lord and his two angels that make up the three men that are mentioned there in verse 2. Some have suggested that it's three emissaries, three representatives of the Lord's presence that appear to Abraham. But the text tells us very simply in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and also in verse 10 and 13 and 17. And so it was the Lord. All we can say right now, it was the Lord who spoke to Abraham. It was the Lord who addressed Abraham. And it was the Lord to whom Abraham pleaded. And beyond that, we really can't say too much. But here in verse 25, Abraham addresses the Lord as the judge of all the earth. And so Abraham acknowledges who God is, that He is a God who will come in judgment and at the same time will uphold justice just as He has promised that He would. And we find in this visit that at one point the Lord lets Abraham in on His plans there in verses 16 and following, and particularly in verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And so we see our God as a God of judgment, the judge of all the earth. We see our God as a God of justice, who comes fulfilling His promises, His warnings. As we think about the character of God in His judgment and in His justice, it reminds us that we all have a sense of justice, don't we? It's innate in every single one of us. You remember Flip Wilson on Laughing? What did he used to say? "Here comes the judge," right? "Here comes the judge." And we all used to laugh at that as teenagers. That was a big joke. "Here comes the judge." But when you really think about it, it's not a joke at all, is it? There's something behind the humor in that phrase. It's like a warning. What's the meaning? What is it pointing to? It would make people stop and think a little bit if they really did that. "Here comes the judge." It reminds us of that sense of justice that is ingrained in us all. In the conversations that I have very frequently with people, more and more, after someone has passed, someone they loved, and what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for the assurance that their loved one is at peace. And as we converse and as I listen to what they're longing for, what they're speaking about, in their very words, it implies that they have awareness of the fact that a sense of justice will be upheld. And I don't have to remind you about this. We all have this standard, don't we? We all have a certain standard, a certain sense of justice in all of our dealings with other people. In the way we relate to other people, we expect things to be done with rightness and with fairness and with a sense of justice. You know, whether in school, making sure you get a fair grade, or you're at work, making sure that you get treated properly, or whether you're at home and your kids are bickering with each other. What do they say when they start bickering? What's the bottom line? They say, "It's not fair! That's not fair!" So even our little children have a sense of justice, don't they? And that judgment and that justice is consummated here in Genesis chapter 18 at Sodom and Gomorrah, as it already had been in earlier in Genesis at the flood with Noah, and even all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve as God drives them out of the garden. Or we can think of Cain and Abel as God sentences His own justice against Cain. And so we're reminded again and again in the very earliest chapters of God's Word that the Lord will uphold His justice. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. And in the New Testament, Paul writes with the anticipation of faith in 2 Timothy, he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for His appearing." Paul is looking forward with eyes of faith to the crown of righteousness that is guaranteed to him from the Lord, the righteous judge. And it's guaranteed to all who have longed for His appearing, who are living for His appearing as we put our faith in God's Son. Well, just as God's judgment and justice are just as certain, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord Jesus promised, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. You know, and as we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and heaven and hell, you know, this is one aspect of God's justice that people don't want to hear about, isn't it? That people don't want to talk about anymore. How many sermons do you hear on hell anymore? Not very many. You have to go back to Jonathan Edwards' day sometimes, I think. And this is an aspect of the justice of God that people just don't want to hear about. And so what do we conclude about Sodom and Gomorrah? It was a myth, wasn't it? It was just a nice fairy tale. Not a very nice fairy tale at all. And the very fact that we look at it that way indicates that people just don't even want to think about, they just don't even consider the possibility of something other than heaven. The possibility that hell might be a reality. The possibility that while eternal life with God will be better than any of us could ever imagine, than any of us could ever dream. At the same time, eternal punishment will be worse than any of us could imagine. So, we see it all here in Sodom and Gomorrah as the Lord seeks to uphold His justice and promises and shows us that He will come and fulfill His justice. And yet at the same time, even as the Lord seeks justice, we see at the same time that He also seeks to show mercy. And that's the good news. The fact that He has determined to wait it out, that He has withheld His judgment, is one of the main signs that He is a God of mercy, that He is a God of patience with us, and that more than that, He is continually pouring out His blessings, not only on His children, but on all peoples, so that we just experience one blessing after another. And in fact, we're reminded that our God is not willing that any should perish. For with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And God even shows His mercy even in this judgment that we're reminded of here in the beginning of the Bible. It's just a taste of what is to come, and yet in showing us His judgment, in showing us the outpouring of His wrath, He is reminding us of what we need to flee. He is warning us to fear the Lord and to turn to Him before it's too late. And so begins the way that the Lord shows His mercy, and it's mercy. What Abraham is pleading for when he prays, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And what is the right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What is it that Abraham is pleading for? Well, first of all, he's pleading that the Lord would preserve the righteous in the midst of the wicked. And that's what the bargaining is all about. If there are 50 righteous people, if there are 45, if there are 40, if there are 35, preserve the righteous in the midst of the wicked. He's pleading that the Lord would show mercy because of the righteous in their midst. And as we think about our own country and all the things we see happening, all that we're constantly reminded of on the news, this is one principle that we can hold on to, that we can cling to, that the Lord is treating our country and our own community in the same way because of the righteous, because of those upon whom He has His eye. Even if it's only 10. And that would mean it would be not much more than Lot and his own family, would it? That one family unit that was living there in Sodom. Well, the Lord demonstrates His mercy and compassion, not only as He listens to Abraham, but in the fact that He bothered to mention this to Abraham at all. That He has this special mission of life and also of death. That He takes the time to bring it to Abraham's attention, and furthermore, to really let Abraham in on His plans. there in verses 19 and following. It's almost like if you went to the Pentagon and you got to go into the most secret quarters, the most secret conference room, and found out what was going on, let in on those secrets, only it's far greater. Abraham meets in the very presence of God and listens in on the conversation that's going on and what God will do. But God's mercy is also seen in the fact that he even determines and plans to investigate, to go down, to take the time and check it out for himself. Is this suggesting that God didn't already know? That he wasn't aware? That it was something that somehow God had overlooked? No way. But again, this physical demonstration, this physical effort is a demonstration of God's mercy, of his love, of his compassion, not only with these citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, but with us. As he investigates our lives and checks us out, and his faithfulness is new to us every morning. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We long for the right, don't we? Boy, we want to see the right done. We want to see justice done, don't we? We want to see justice done in our workplace. We want to see justice done in our neighborhoods. We want to see justice done in our relationships so that those that have hurt us are going to get their day, right? We want to see justice done in our government. We want to see justice done in our world. We want to see the right upheld, don't we? Because we believe we're for the right, don't we? Where are we? What is the right? And so we pray. We pray with Abraham, will not the judge of all the earth do right? But I think we have to ask ourselves, what is the right? What is it that Abraham was really asking for? Well, we have to take a step back and realize to pray for the right, to uphold the right, means that we're going to protect and promote the life of the entire community. And that's the parable of the wheat and the tares, isn't it? How the Lord allows the tares to grow up with the wheat, doesn't he? And he takes his good old time before that final day comes. And we want the things to be weeded out. But that's not the Lord's way, is it? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? To uphold the right is to seek to restore the community as a whole, not only by punishing the oppressor, but by protecting the oppressed. So what we see here in this awful picture of Sodom and Gomorrah is this upholding of justice, but at the same time, the showing of mercy right along with it. And we see this as a reminder, not only to the way our God works and deals with people, but to the way our God has dealt with us, right? The fact that he has shown us mercy. The fact that we are just as bankrupt, just as immoral as Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't we? Aren't we? Therefore, what was their sin? Turn with me to Ezekiel. Chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet. A lot of mysterious prophecies here. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, we have a description of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in chapter 19, we're going to have Genesis 19, we're going to have a graphic description of what was going on down there. And as we look around in our society, we see increasing evidence of this kind of activity in our own society, even in our own community. But as we look at the prophet and what the prophet says in Ezekiel chapter 16, listen to how he describes, how the Lord describes the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 49 and 50 of Ezekiel 16. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Now, we can talk about the detestable things, or maybe it's better not to. But the four detestable things, what does the Lord focus on? What does the Lord mention? He talks about arrogance, doesn't he? He talks about forgetting the needs of the poor and needy, doesn't he? Who is he describing there? Well, I don't know about you, but I know he's describing me. He's describing all of us, isn't he? Our arrogance, our focus on ourselves, our self-centeredness, our lack of concern for other people. And Paul pulls this all together in Titus chapter 3. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We did all deserve the justice of God. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. So in a way, as we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, we have to come to it with humility, don't we? Because really, we have to say, we're all in the same boat. Sodom and Gomorrah is just one reminder of how amazing the grace of God is to each and every one of us. How our Lord, at the same time, upholds His justice, and at the same time, shows His mercy to us all. Because we're just as undeserving as they. And how He has upheld His justice by pouring out His judgment on His Son, right? But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. That's upholding justice while at the same time showing infinite mercy. And so the question remains, if we have received the mercy of God in the face of His justice and judgment, how should we then live? How are you and I then to uphold justice and show mercy in light of the Lord's mercy to us? Well, the Lord has given us direction back in verse 19 of Genesis 18. When He speaks to Abraham, He says, "For I have chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what He has promised him." Just as the Lord chose Abraham, so He has chosen us. And more than merely choosing us, He has entered into a relationship with us, an intimate and eternal relationship that's going to last forever. And in saying that He has chosen Abraham, He's saying that He knows Abraham in this intimate way. And so He knows you, He knows me, and His desire is to have that perfect bond with us. And as we have that relationship with the Lord, we enjoy the great privilege to live in the way of the Lord, in the way of a right relationship with the Lord that empowers us for right living, in the way we treat other people, beginning with our own families. And so we fulfill a right destiny, which is to uphold and to promote the right and to show mercy. And not only for ourselves and our loved ones, but for everyone that the Lord brings into our lives. And so, that's our calling. To seek to uphold justice and to show mercy. To seek to uphold justice and to show mercy in the way we treat our children. Oh yes, we want to make sure that they grow up right, don't we? But at the same time, can we show them the love and tenderness of the Lord, affirming that they are God's children as well, showing them mercy right along with justice? And we want to seek to uphold justice and show mercy in our work. We want to seek to uphold justice and show mercy in our community. We want to seek to uphold justice and show mercy in our world. Now, boy, Pastor, that's a pretty big undertaking, isn't it? Maybe you've been on vacation too long. Forgotten about the reality of just trying to make it one day at a time, right? And yet that's what Abraham was seeking. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We might say, oh, I'm just one person. How can I take on such a challenge? Well, remember that Abraham was just one man too. And as we've seen through his life, he was a weak man. He was a struggling man. But he was a man of faith. So where do we begin? Well, we begin where Abraham began. We begin to seek to uphold justice and to show mercy where Abraham began there in verse 25. Will not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right? What is that request that he makes? What's Abraham doing there in verse 25? What's Abraham doing all through this last part of Genesis 18? As he argues with God, as he pleads with God, the first thing that Abraham is doing is praying, isn't he? He's praying to God. And he's not just praying to God about himself, but he's praying to the Lord on behalf of others. And the most unlikely group of people of all, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were people that he knew. These were people that he had gone to war for. People that he had rescued. We in our own country are going to war for people that are far away. But we're there because we care about those people. And we care about the right, don't we? We care about upholding justice and at the same time showing mercy. And we could all name people that we know that manifest the traits of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? Are we praying for them? Are we seeking mercy for them in light of the justice and judgment of God that is sure to come upon us all? Think about Abraham's nephew Lot. He had gone astray. He had gone to paradise. He had gone down there and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you have any family members like that? Kind of got away from the Lord, sought the good life, we might say. What do you think of that? Are you doing what Abraham did? Are you seeking justice, but at the same time showing mercy and interceding for them on their behalf? After all, we're all in the same boat. We're just as unworthy as any of them. It's all because of God's grace. And you see, that's what the Lord's waiting for. You look at this text, and it's very interesting how it describes how the Lord comes to Abraham, and how the Lord, it almost says that the Lord steps down to Abraham, and waits for Abraham to speak to him. Waits for that word, waits for that plea from Abraham, because that's the way God operates. He works through the prayers of his people. He works through our prayers, through our intercession. That's the way his kingdom will come. That's the way his will be done. Pleading for other people, not just for ourselves. And doing it day after day. As you know what that means. One commentator put it this way. Intercessory prayer always brings out the best in us. Intercessory prayer always brings out the best in a man. Because it's just at that point when you're praying not for yourself, but you're praying for somebody else, that your unselfish concern for others shines through like a beautiful jewel. That's how you and I exhibit the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of our Savior. Upholding justice and showing mercy. That's what the Lord has done for us. And in the short lives that He gives us, that's what He calls us to do as we live in the world. Micah 6 and verse 8 puts it this way. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your mercy upon us in Jesus Christ, mercy that is undeserved. Forgive us, O Lord, of thinking in any way that we have anything over on anybody else. O Lord, forgive us of being so focused on ourselves that we forget to pray, we forget to even think about others and lift them up to you. And Lord, in light of your coming judgment, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, and we pray that you would have mercy upon our loved ones. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be a people of prayer, that we would seek to walk humbly with you. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.